We are going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter that has occupied a good bit of our time in the last month or so. And tonight we finish that chapter by the kind of lengthy closing paragraphs Paul has for us. So 1 Corinthians 7. Before we get there, though, we'd like to welcome Johnson and Susan George and one member of their family. They have three with them right now, but only one is in the family. That's Ashish right in the middle. And then two guests of theirs as well, also students at Bob Jones University. And this time it's not a very happy thing that brings them here. Johnson has eye surgery scheduled for tomorrow. So he's come for that. He's prepared for that. It's cataract surgery. But a little bit of complications possible. They have to be very careful because of diabetes. But we're going to trust God's grace for him to have full recovery. And so as we approach God's word tonight and ask for God's help with that, let's also join in praying for Johnson that God would give him success by God's grace tomorrow. Father, we are thankful that we can have a part in the lives of our missionaries. Thank you for the occasions in which they can be here and have a part of our ministry. And now, Lord, we entrust Johnson to you for tomorrow's surgery. We pray that you would just give him peace about that ahead of time tonight, and that you would give the doctor skill. And we look to you, Father, for success and healing and restored vision, as he would like to be able to see even better in order to serve you even better. Thank you, Lord, for making the surgery available. We pray for your will to be done tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Feel free to take advantage of having Johnson and Susan here in the area for about the next month, maybe a little bit longer. And if you'd like to have a fellowship opportunity with them, we no doubt have had some people added to our church since you've been here last, so they better know who I'm looking at over here. If you just at least, you and Susan, if you would stand, and you're the ones lately come from India, and we're so glad to have you, and glad to have your family here in the States. All three of them are studying diligently, and grateful for God's direction and provision for them. On the recent Journeys of Paul tour, just this past May, one of the tour members happened to be a student at a large seminary in our country. And I thought that was very interesting. I was really glad to have him join our tour. And the first day of our touring, I took the opportunity to make sure I could sit with him at lunchtime. So we were at an outdoor cafe, and I just asked them, well, how's your experience been at this other seminary? And he began to describe how very, very satisfied he was with the education that he was receiving and various other aspects of his experience that were very positive. And then he said, there is one thing, though, that has surprised me since I've been there. And he's just completed 1 year of work there. He says, there sure is a lot of pressure on campus to get married. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, it just seems to be continual pressure from professors in class, from chapel speakers, from the president of the seminary himself. They're all just really intent that we all have to get married, and the sooner the better. And he said, now, I for one, he told me, I would like to get married. I plan to. But, you know, a couple of things have to happen first. All right, it just seems like I ought to get through school first. And then there's this thing about finding somebody. And, you know, that just hasn't happened yet either. And it's like they don't think that should matter. You just go ahead and pick somebody anyway. Of course, they do have to say yes at some point before. But it's just an interesting environment he said. It's like I've escaped in my first year and still doing okay. But he wasn't sure how long he could hold out. I think that environment is reflecting actually a reality in our culture, and perhaps even more particularly, although I'm not sure, but perhaps even more particularly in our Christian culture that assumes that to be married is really the only way you can be sure to be happy and fulfilled. And if you are not currently married, then of course you ought to be doing all you can to get there. And if you can't arrange that, it turns out that's not in your future, well, then we all collectively feel sorry for you. That puts a lot of pressure right there, even if you're not in a campus environment where that's where that might be getting an emphasis. That's a lot of pressure just to live in a society with that kind of perspective. I wonder, is it possible that that basic assumption behind that thinking, is it possible that that leads in some cases to premature marriages? And you think maybe that circumstance might also contribute to the relative degree of failure of many marriages, succumbing to that pressure. But really, the most important question we can ask tonight is, how does that assumption, how does that pressure line up with Scripture? Now, clearly, God's in favor of marriage. That's a good thing. It's a gift that God has given to people. But it's also clear that God, and we'll see this in our passage tonight, we saw it in a previous passage as well, it's also clear that God is in favor of singleness. That he's really not playing favorites here, that both of these are good. Both of these are acceptable. And in our passage before us tonight, and we'll begin in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, it's in this passage that we find out that there's a better perspective, and a perspective not just on marriage or singleness, but on marital status of every kind, including both of those. And that includes people that have never been married and people that have been and are not now, however that came to be, as well as those who are planning to be married. That is, there is a prospect, there is an engagement, and those that are currently married. There's something that all of those various conditions in life have in common. And that is, whatever marital status you have, whatever marital status you might have in the future, God designs that status for one thing. And that is as a means to serve God. Marital status, every marital status is a means to serve God. Which means if that's what it's all about, if that's the big picture about marriage, then every individual needs to make a wise choice before ever changing that marital status. How do you make a wise choice? The essential factor there is we have to know how God thinks about this. How do we discern that? We look into God's Word. So let's do that now. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, looking for the help that God offers here for how to make a wise choice about marital status, whether to change it or to keep your current marital status as it is. Recognizing, of course, that one of those marital conditions is not subject to change on your own decision. One of those you cannot change, and that's the married condition. You are not going to find as an option in this passage that if you're married and you think you could serve God better single, that there is an avenue for you to move forward. There is not. We've already seen that in Scripture. There is no legitimate way to change that marital status. Only God can do that. All of that is in His hands. So God ultimately, of course, has for us three items of things to consider that can help make a wise choice. First one might not seem to be very helpful at first. Make a wise choice, and then this one says simply, choose what is best. Okay, well, isn't that the issue? I want to make a wise choice. That means I need to choose what is best. But there's more behind that here. When Paul here urges that you choose what is best about your marital status, he really here is saying, take your time on this one. This is not the kind of life decision that it would be wise for anyone to just rush into. To choose wisely means to choose carefully. And if your goal is to make the best choice for you personally, then make that choice, taking some time, avoiding, and here's the particular emphasis in these next few verses, avoiding any major changes in your life if you discern that you are currently under some kind of special stress. If there's stress, and this is a good principle for every decision in life, not just the marital status, that in times of high stress, it's best not to make any unnecessary life changes right at that time. I read somewhere long ago that there are six different aspects of high stress experience in life. And we should try to avoid any more than one or two of them at any close time in proximity. Let's see if I can think of what those were. I haven't seen this list in a long time. One of those would be marriage. Another would be death. Okay, if you've died, don't make any quick choices. No, of course, it's other people. A close family member dies. All right, that's not a time to make a lot of big choices. Jen and I faced this when her mother passed away. And right away, her dad started talking about the things he was going to change. And one of he had always had a dog in his home. The whole time Jan was growing up, they had one currently. And just shortly after his wife died, he said, I'm going to get rid of the dog. I'm not going to have a dog anymore. And I said, Dad, take your time on that. You know, that you just lost one companion. You might not want to eliminate another one just right now, but he did anyway, and I guess it worked out. I don't remember ever hearing him. But it's just a general rule. It's not a good idea to make big changes. Now, whether you have a dog or not, maybe it's not quite in that category. But marriage, death in the family, a career change, a change of location. Oh, I'm starting to run out of ideas. A childbirth is another big one. Yes. See, on some of these things, you can't really schedule. But you see, if there's a baby on the way, you might not want to schedule one of the other things. Like, well, let's move. And I think I'll start a new job. You put all those things together, and that's a stressful time. So Paul is here. He's going to mention that we have times of high stress, and it's best to wait until that passes before you make major decisions. And in this case, he says a decision about changing your marital status. So let's get into verse 25, which is a call to evaluate your current circumstances and discern whether you are in one of those times of stress. Verse 25, he says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Now, he hasn't told us his judgment yet. He hasn't told us his advice, but he's about to. But he wants us, first of all, to appreciate the value of what he's about to say. I have no command from God. And in fact, Paul is here admitting, I don't have any command to give you. I'm not adding a new command here, but I have some considered advice. And I want you to keep in mind who's talking. This is Paul the Apostle. Paul, by this time, has accumulated a great deal of Bible knowledge, of understanding of God. And when Paul recognized that when he set his mind to discerning what is best, God was giving him a good deal of help. So this advice from Paul does not amount to just his personal opinion. This is more than that. This is biblical counsel. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and it would be wise, first of all, to pay careful attention. He gives his advice then in verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, in spite of lots of things written by a lot of commentaries, nobody's quite figured out what that present distress was or how long it lasted. But there's something going on, either in Corinth in particular or in the Roman world in general, at the moment Paul is writing. And his advice is that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Hey, Paul's giving good wisdom here. Is there a present distress in your life? I wouldn't say we have a present distress that affects all of us at the same time going on right now. I mean, if a war was to start out with North Korea, we might all feel like we have a present distress. But apart from major events, worldwide or national events like that, assess your own life. Is this a time of real stress going on? Is there an issue that is dominating your attention so that you might not really have the energy and the focus or perhaps even the time to spend really considering the issue of your marital status? If that's the case, Paul says, then back off. Take your time. Don't rush into such an important decision when you really can't focus adequately. To remain as you are is preferable. And he goes on to explain what he means in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife right now. Now, we have to pause here a minute because there's something really strange that Paul says at first in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Now, does Paul really have to say that? Isn't that, first of all, redundant to what he's already told us? Even the passage we looked at last week. Divorce is not an option. You can't be freed from your marriage relationship. Don't even think about it. But not only would it be redundant, it's really understated. Don't seek to be free. And furthermore, he says, in view of the present distress, so the distress is over and then you're free to do it? I don't think so. There's got to be something else going on here. And I think that the answer is the very first words of verse 25. Take a look back there where Paul gives his introduction to a new issue. A new focus of the issue of marriage, but there's something else here. When he begins a phrase or a verse, now concerning, that's the indication in 1 Corinthians, he's now responding to another issue, probably something else that the Corinthians wrote to him and asked about. And he tells us what this question is. He says, now concerning the betrothed. Okay, now he's getting into a more focused aspect of marriage, and he says we have some people that are currently engaged to be married. People that have developed a relationship to the point where they are planning on getting married, whether or not it's a formal engagement or not, doesn't really seem to be the issue. But these are individuals who have found a likely mate, and are moving in that direction. So that his advice in this case is, in view of the present distress, continue as you are. That is, if you are bound to somebody, if you've actually formalized that arrangement, if the engagement is set, then follow through with it. Don't make that change. Don't back out and say, oh, I think maybe we better hold off for a while. If you've already moved in that direction of a formal engagement, ready to get married, even the present distress doesn't mean you have to call it off. On the other hand, if somebody was moving in the direction of marriage, but it hasn't gotten to the point of an actual agreement yet, he says, well, you can stay as you are either. You don't have to move forward in that relationship. If you are currently free, do not seek a wife. His call here is no major changes from your current plan while there is a present distress going on. So don't break an engagement. Don't initiate an engagement. Give it some time. Think through it. To remain as you are is preferable. So evaluate your current circumstances. Look at your life to enable you to better choose what is best. And then in verse 28, he says, and then anticipate the realities if you decide to get married. Oh, sorry, I'm forgetting that I've got a button to push here. My fault. It's working really well as long as you push the button. Okay? So that's where we've been, verses 25 to 27. Verse 28, he says, anticipate the realities if you decide to go ahead and get married in spite of the present distress. He says, it's actually okay. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Now, that's a little understated as well. Basically, what Paul is saying is marriage is fine. Paul is not trying to convince people not to get married here. It's not his purpose. Marriage is good. On other occasions, Paul has said marriage is excellent. It's okay if you decide it's, even in spite of a present distress, the best thing to do is to get married. But he's saying it would be good if you compare the relative costs, not particularly financial costs, but what this is going to involve and the relative benefits. And given your current circumstance, do your best to make a wise choice. But marriage is not a matter of right or wrong, just what is best for right now. And as you are assessing realities, keep this in mind at the end of verse 28. He says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Again, the idea is if there's already a current distress going on and you're under pressure, and then you decide, I'm going to get married, you just have to know ahead of time, that's going to increase some of the challenges you face. There will be, and what might Paul be referring to here? There are increased financial responsibilities. There are increased emotional challenges that you will face. Because every new marriage has adjustments to make, things to learn. Sometimes those lessons come hard. Sometimes they come under pressure. So the reality is you are going to face additional challenges like that. There are time constraints as well. In general, the pressures of life you can expect to increase when you get married. And if you're already struggling with the pressures of life, this might not be the best time. That really is what Paul is saying. Now, some had the privilege yesterday of witnessing a wedding. Very happy to report that Steve Leatherwood and Michelle Whaley are now married and on their way on their honeymoon. And there was a small ceremony at a private home. All of their family gathered together. That was very special to them. And then some friends there as witnesses for to the goodness of God provided for them. But the reality is, Steve and Michelle did not wait for this message to decide whether or not they should go ahead. And it's okay. See, there's nothing in this passage that says, oh, too bad for them. They messed up. And now it's too late. No, Paul would not agree with that assessment. Paul says, and I think everyone should assume that whenever somebody else makes the decision, that it was, in fact, the best thing for them. But for you personally, Paul says, don't make that decision without being confident that you have accurately assessed your circumstances and that by God's grace you can make the right choice. Already we can see that the requirement of marriage, you can't be really happy, you can't be really effective for the Lord unless you're married. Paul says no. That is not reality. That is not biblical wisdom. Somebody might be thinking right now, okay, so I'm convinced I need to make a wise choice about marital status. But what's the next step? And here we come right to the heart of the matter. Here is the Apostle Paul giving us a broad perspective on the whole issue of marriage. What is marriage all about? Sound like a philosopher, don't I? But I'm not going to give philosophy. Let's find out what Paul has to say, which reflects, of course, what God says. What is marriage all about? It is all about, in verses 29 to 35, living for the Lord. Paul says, you've got an important choice to make, and there's only one right answer here, and that is choose to live for the Lord. It's not enough to live for marriage. It is not enough to live for your marriage partner. Live for the Lord. He is the only one that is worthy of your devotion. And he begins then in verse 29 to describe not just the current distress that he had already referred to, but another factor here, and this seems to be the possibility that Jesus Christ is going to come back sometime soon. It's the doctrine of imminence. Paul is indicating in these verses that the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ gives an urgency to living for the Lord. Not an urgency to go ahead and hurry up and get married before it's too late, but hurry up and serve the Lord before that is too late. Because you living for God and accomplishing His purpose in your life is absolutely the most important factor for you to consider. And the opportunity to do that is limited. As he says in verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. That is the appointed time that we have available on this earth to live for the Lord, to accomplish His purpose. That appointed time is short. Now, Paul is not here claiming to have some special insight about when the return of Christ might happen. In fact, God's Word tells us that every time somebody thinks that they know when Christ is going to come back, they're automatically wrong. They cannot know. God has not put any sequence of numbers or letters in the Bible that can possibly enable somebody to discern it's going to be, say, September 23rd. That's the latest guess. And for some reason that escapes me, that has somehow been considered worthy of being in the news. Because some wacko numerologist has says, I figured it out, and the world is going to end on September 23rd. That's coming up. I mean, that's not next year. It's supposed to be this year. course, on September 24th, he may decide it's actually going to be next year instead. He might not be done. But it isn't possible for anybody to figure out. Paul's point is just that. You don't know. But because he could come at any time, there can't be anything that gets in your way of living for God. So with that in mind, let's continue in verse 29, where he says, "From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." What? "Let those who have wives live as though they had none." What's that talking about? How do you do that? I tell you, it's getting warm up here. You know, maybe we better just close in prayer now. I think maybe Mark Chetta read this passage ahead of time and he knew this was coming. And he prayed. Give the pastor wisdom. And he needs to give more. "Let those who have wives live as though they had none." Could that mean keep your marriage in biblical perspective? There are some in our world and in Christian circles as well that would say your marriage is the most important thing going on in your life. But that is not a biblical emphasis. Your relationship to God is your most important factor. "Let those then that have wives live as though they had none." Now there's a balance that Paul is striving for in saying it that way, and I'm confident that Paul did this with intentional shock value. Because this just doesn't seem to fit with the other commands we have in Scripture about caring for your wife, about the importance of the marriage relationship. But somehow this is the balance to that. Paul's point is keep all of your human relationships at the appropriate levels of attachment. So that, yes, on the human, compared to other human relationships, the right level of attachment is you are more attached to your wife than anybody else in the world. But compared to your relationship with God, the distinction there ought to be so great that it's as if you don't have a wife, or as if you don't have a husband. This sounding familiar in comparison to something we saw in Exodus this morning, where Moses instructed the Levites that even if it's a brother or a mother or some or a child of yours, you stand for God and you do what is right. And Christ, who says you have to love God so much that in comparison, it might almost seem like you hate your family members. You don't hate them. You love them. You care for them. You meet their needs. But it's a way of saying God is way, way beyond that. So maintain a right level of attachment to all of your human relationships. Keep marriage in perspective. He goes on with some other relationships. Verse 30, "Those who mourn as though they were not mourning." You've got legitimate reason for sadness. Don't let that distract you from living for God. "Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing." Hey, mourning and rejoicing are legitimate experiences of human life. But they must not take you away from serving God. those who buy as though they had no goods, don't love your things more than God. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Keep your marriage in perspective, verses 30 and 31. Keep the world in perspective. Live in this world as a sojourner, which means not engrossed by it. Not so involved in the things of this world that you're actually not hitting your most important responsibility. Live for God. Then Paul gets back to the marriage issues, and he says, getting back to making your decision about whether or not to marry, he says you have to know that the challenges that you will face are different depending on your marital status. And verses 32 and 33, he first addresses the men. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Paul's not condemning that scenario. He's saying that's reality. It's the way marriage works. A single man can focus more of his attention on living for God. Now, he has to choose to do that. That is by no means automatic. He can involve himself in other things. But he has the opportunity to have more devotion, more time to spend, more focus on living for God, because the one who is married has more of a divided focus. And even though his word anxiety here, these are legitimate things. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Paul's not saying stop doing that, married men. That is what you have to do, but keep that in mind before you make the decision to get married. This is just another factor to keep in mind. Marital status then affects men. In verses 34 and 35, he now turns to the women because it affects them differently as well, depending on their marital status. He says, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. More opportunity to focus there. Now let's stop there just a moment. For both unmarried men and unmarried women, there's a reality here for you as well. Could be that you have been using your unmarried state as a reason for not serving the Lord as much as others might do. If you're thinking, well, if I could get married, then I could really serve the Lord. No, actually, it doesn't work that way. If you're not living for the Lord now, changing your marital status is only going to make that more challenging for you. It's time to acknowledge the opportunity that is there before you now. You may well change that marital status and might be exactly what God wants you to do. But for right now, if you are single, God sees an opportunity for you. An opportunity that you might not ever have again. Don't squander that opportunity. Well, marital status also affects women, as we saw in verse 34. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And it's right that she should be. It's a reality, though, that she is divided in her focus as well. And in conclusion of this section, Paul says, I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. He's not forbidding getting married. He's not even trying to discourage it. He says, I want you to know the reality. And for his own part, out of his love, Paul says, I'd really like you to be free of anxiety. But I'm not telling you what you have to do. It's just to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord as much as possible. The good order here, I think, refers to his call throughout this passage that you make a wise choice. Not that marriage is bad order, it's not. But good order is that before you move forward, you consider carefully. You choose what is best. You make sure you are living for the Lord. You see that marriage is not an end in itself. Marriage is a means to an end. What's the end? Service for God. There's the factor that should determine, ultimately, your decision to change that marital status. Okay, let's assume we're all on board here. So I've decided to put Christ first. I want to live for him. But how do I know whether or not to get married? Paul has one more piece of advice. And I'll tell you ahead of time, this one is subject to misunderstanding. But I decided just to lay it out there. How do you decide whether or not to get married? Basically, Paul's point in these closing verses is, do what you want. Oh, doesn't that sound risky? Well, keep in mind, this is point number 3. If you are following points 1 and 2, if you have made up your mind to make a wise choice, a biblically wise choice, and if you have committed yourself to live for God, if you have committed yourself to live for God, if you're not there, then point 3 does not apply to you. But if you are committed to living for God, then it is now suddenly safe to say to you, do what you want. If you are living for God, you can't go in the wrong direction. You can't make the wrong choice. Paul says, do what you want, and then he itemizes two categories of people that can make that choice. The first one is those who are betrothed, those who are virgins. And that means individuals who have never been married. There's been some dispute historically about what category Paul is actually referring to here. And our ESV translation takes one of those positions, and I think they've made the right choice. And that they have concluded that he's here addressing individuals who are betrothed, both men and women, who have an engagement in the works already. So these are not only people who are unmarried, but they've never been married, and furthermore, they are on the verge of getting married. They have found a potential mate, and that person has been agreeable to move forward. So he says, if you're in that condition, you can choose. Take your pick. Which of the two choices you want? Do you want to stay as you are, unmarried, or do you want to get married? And he says in verse 36 that marriage is good. He says it again, as we saw it before. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Perfectly fine for this couple to move forward and get married. In fact, Paul is here just reviewing some of the factors you might consider of current situation, including, he says, this is, if his passions are strong, he really wants to do this, then do what you want. That's fine. Paul has no argument there. There is no sin involved. It's good. But in verses 37 and 38, he suggests that singleness might be better. It won't be the case for everybody, But it might be, and unless you are considering the possibility that it might be best for you, you might miss God's best. You might. Recognizing that we are dealing with a minority of individuals here, but my concern, I think, is Paul's concern, is that you, if you never consider the possibility that this might be the best thing for you, then you could miss God's very best. Verse 37, he says, but whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. This means, rather than move forward and actually marry this person, he's ready to back off and not fulfill the engagement. I don't think the indication here is for an extended engagement that goes on indefinitely, but an ending of that relationship. And notice the conditions there. Verse 37, personal conviction, and having his desire under control. That may be a reference to this individual thinking through and analyzing his own heart and concluding, I think I might have the gift of celibacy. I think by God's grace, I can control these desires. That's been my experience so far. I don't have to get married. And then that individual could move to the conviction, I am not going to. That, Paul says, is good as well. And for that particular individual may turn out to be even better. Again, I don't think Paul expects very many people to fit into that category. But it is a biblical possibility. So then in verse 38, he who marries his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. See the suggestion of a more service for God coming up again there. And besides those that have never been married being free to choose, those who have previously been married and they're not currently, they are free to choose as well. Paul refers to these then as widows, but it would include men and women both in that category. And verse 39, he says marriage for them would also be good. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Then Paul adds one more phrase that is so important. Get married if you want to. Marry whoever you want to, as long as he belongs to the Lord. Here is the clearest, most explicit statement in Scripture telling us that a marriage prospect has to be living for God. It's not enough just that an individual has made a profession of faith. You don't ask him, are you saved or not? You need to know, is he living for God? He needs to be in the Lord, walking with God, thriving in that relationship. There's the biblical stipulation for marriage being good. And finally, verse 40, even for the widows, Paul suggests, as he said, let's see his words. He says, yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. Happier if she remains as she is, indicating in this category as well, singleness can be better. Keep in mind, you've got to have both of those factors, though. You have to have the gift of celibacy and the conviction that that is how you are going to serve God. And in that case, singleness can be better. In my judgment, Paul says, but then he qualifies that, lest we think he's just giving his opinion here as well. He adds in, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. That's Paul saying, this is not just me. This is the Holy Spirit talking now. I wrote that down in to close out this chapter in 1 Corinthians because the Holy Spirit is telling me to do it. That Paul happens to agree, well, that's good too. The point is that this also is biblical wisdom. And even in our day, the Holy Spirit can direct the individual who wants to make a wise choice. You want some help choosing what is best? The Holy Spirit can help you. Do you like some help living for the Lord? The Holy Spirit can help you with that. You want some help doing what you want? Are you a little uncertain that your own desires are trustworthy? Let the Holy Spirit direct your desires. All of these together center around that middle one. Decide to live for God. If you decide to live for God each day, you can't go wrong. So let's close with an opportunity to ask God to help you with your marital status. Don't use it as an excuse. Use it as a means to serve Christ. As you are, and any time that status might change in the future, God, help me live for you. Would you join in praying that now? Our Father, we are grateful that you have not left us with such important decisions of life to do so in our own strength and our own wisdom. Thank you for the guidance of your word. And we thank you for the guidance of your Spirit. So, Lord, we recognize from your word tonight that everyone here is in one of the possible marriage statuses. So, Father, help us all to use that status to the fullest advantage of the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.